the same Jesus who spoke to the storm so many thousands of years ago in that midnight sky can still speak to our storm today and say those beautiful words, "Peace, be still." Praise God. Praise God. Teens, you can be dismissed to go to your class. And for the rest of us, let's turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We're going to begin at verse 1. And hopefully tonight we'll get at least a plan to anyway, get at least halfway through chapter 6 and then conclude chapter 6 next week. And then we're going to begin into the prophetic part of the book of Daniel, which if the Lord helps me to teach it correctly, I've got some slides and graphics prepared that I believe are really going to help you to understand and bring into clear focus what Daniel is talking about and what it will also do. As you study biblical prophecies, it will so solidify your faith, and that it's proven once again that this is the only book in the world that contains predictive prophecy that has been proven to be fulfilled time and time and time again, right to the letter. And we'll see that once again as we go into the prophetic part of the book of Daniel, beginning in chapter 7. Last week, or the last time we met, we had no service last week, the last time we met, we concluded chapter 5 concerning the feast of Belshazzar and the handwriting on the wall, which of course was the handwriting of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how quickly God moved in judgment when he had given so long a space of time to repent. And Belshazzar refused to do so, and in 1 hour's time we learned that his entire kingdom fell and he was killed before the night was out and the kingdom taken from him and the whole city of Babylon run over by the Medes and the Persians. And that's where we left off with Darius the Mede assuming the leadership of the known world. And that's where we're going to pick up tonight in chapter 6. And let's begin reading at verse 1. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we come before you, I ask that you would open up your word to us tonight. Lord, when we understand your word, it so helps us in a myriad of ways. Lord, it brings untold blessing to understand the context and the content of the word of the living God. And Lord, we're so helpless at understanding it without the divine enablement and the illumination of your Holy Spirit. And I ask tonight in the name of Jesus for the divine inspiration and enablement to teach it exactly as you would want it taught. And Lord, open up the minds of us all tonight to receive what your word has to say to us. And speak to us one more time tonight from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we begin chapter 6, of course it's the story, contains the story of the greatest individual deliverance, I believe, it's found in the word of God. I said individual deliverance, because it contains the story of how Daniel was delivered from the lion's den. But there's what I believe a strong allegory in chapter 6 that is very applicable to you and I at this very hour in history. We're going to see as we study chapter 6 that Daniel is again finds himself in a difficult situation for the exact same reasons as in earlier chapters. Daniel is in trouble for holding on to his faith in God and refusing to compromise that faith for anyone or any man, no matter how powerful, no matter how much authority they may have. And Daniel, because of his refusal to bow, to compromise, as an 80-year-old man, he's no longer a young man, as we pick up here in chapter 6. In earlier instances, he's faced difficult situations as a young man. But now he's some 80 years old. He's lived an entire life of faith, holding on to God through thick, through thin, through difficult times and through times of blessing. And that's one of the things that blesses me so about this particular portion. It shows Daniel finishing his life and his ministry strong and unwavering in his faith toward God. And he's approximately 80 years old, but the allegory I want you to see is that I see, and I believe the Holy Spirit showed me as I was studying this, And I'm jumping ahead of myself tonight a little bit. First, I need to tell you this. We were down in Baton Rouge at International Youth Camp this past week. There were two messages given out in tongues and interpretation. And while there were somewhat different in what they had and what the Holy Spirit had to say to the people on each particular night, the very core of those messages contained this: Jesus Christ is coming soon, and to hold on to what he has done for us at the cross. Both of those messages contain that exhortation to the church. With that in mind, I believe the allegory that you're going to see in Daniel chapter 6 that's applicable to us at this very moment in time is that there's not going to be many in this last day that are going to be willing, as Daniel did, to hold on to their faith in Christ and what he did for them at the cross. There are so many other gospels being presented, and there's going to be, I believe, for a time, the church, the true church, is going to go through a time of persecution, just like Daniel is facing here as an 80-year-old elder prophet. But while that persecution is going to go on for a time, I believe to those who will hold fast to their faith in Christ and what he's done at the cross, that the churches that will place and keep their faith in Jesus Christ are going to see a move of the power of God that's been unparalleled in human history. I believe they'll see the delivering power of God. I believe they'll see the healing power of God. I believe they'll see the saving power of God, where lives will really be transformed, not just coming to a church, but lives will really be changed and transformed by the power of God as God miraculously moves to deliver his church and to preserve his church. God's going to have a people. He's always reserved unto himself a remnant. As you study Bible history, God's never been without people who would serve him and praise him and go the way he wanted them to go. And those people, although they are predominantly, as you read your word, they're in the minority. They've never been a majority. God, I saw it again as several messages came forth at the camp meeting in Baton Rouge. I was reminded of it. God has never used a majority. You read that in your word. He always uses the minority. Those that are willing to hold on to him to be unwavering and uncompromising in what they know to be right. And in the end, he has always delivered and always put his approval and always put his power on those who were willing to do so. And I believe that's what you'll see here in chapter 6. Let's pick up now in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Darius the Mede is now the most powerful man in the world, having defeated Babylon and taken over its kingdom. And going on to verse 2. And over these three presidents, over the 120, a tribunal of three powerful leaders, of whom Daniel was first. Now think of that. Darius the Mede, immediately after taking over the kingdom of Babylon, and he now being the most powerful man in the world, sees in Daniel an excellent spirit and makes him the second ruler in the kingdom. Now that speaks so much of Daniel, as he's an old man now. But it goes to show you this: God will use you at any age, whether you're 4 or 400. And nobody lives to be that long, but whatever age you'll find yourself at, if you'll keep your faith in God, he will still use you. I'm reminded of the story as I was preparing for this tonight of Morris Plotts, who at the age of 69 years old in the Assemblies of God, after living a life of rebellion against God and just a debaucherous life for his 69 years, came and he found Jesus Christ, gave his heart to Christ, and decided that he felt the call of God to go to the mission fields of Africa. And the Assemblies of God leadership told him, there's no way we're going to send a 69-year-old man to the mission fields of Africa. Well, Morris said, all right, I'll just go and raise my own funds and I'll go myself. And he did just that. And he won more souls in Africa during the 50s and 60s than any other missionary or evangelist in the world. because he was willing to be obedient to God. Just like Daniel, at the age of about 80 right now, he could have said, hey, I want to kick back, I want to take it easy. But he knew God still had a mission for him to do, and he's placed by Darius as the second most powerful man in the world once again, just like he was under Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents, the tribunal, and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. In other words, Darius trusted Daniel and saw in Daniel something that he saw in none of the other brilliant minds and leadership in this new kingdom that he's just fought and won over for himself. And he chooses Daniel to set Daniel above the whole thing. Now, one thing about the blessing of God, it's going to stir up the enemy. When God blesses you and I in any capacity, Satan hates it. And Satan's most effective weapon always has been and always will be religion against the believer. I want to say that again. Satan's most effective weapon against the child of God, to try to dissuade the child of God, discourage the child of God, or deceive the child of God, his most effective weapon to achieve his goal has always been religion. And you're going to see that take place. So Daniel is exalted to a very high position. In verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. In other words, they're jealous. The Bible says that jealousy is crueler than the grave. And I have found that to be so true. I have seen people sometimes just literally kill to get positions in the church. I mean, lie, cheat, whatever they had to do because they wanted a title. They wanted a position. They wanted to be recognized. And if somebody else who God has ordained may be in that position, they exert all of their time and energy in tearing that person down, hoping they can get that position. I was sharing with Brother Lorne as he and I had lunch on Sunday afternoon, his lovely wife Hannah, Brother Lorne Larson. He was talking about some situations of a little bit of jealousy he had going on over in the Bible college. And I told him I was getting ready to teach this out of Daniel. And I said, Lorne, I said, it's so many people look at pastors or maybe you praise and worship leaders or people that are in public ministry and think it's all such a glamorous thing sometimes. And they think, man, I'd really like to do that. You know, and it looks, from the outside looking in, it may look to be very glamorous because you're up in front of everybody and God is using you. But I'm telling you, if you've been in ministry at all, you know how hard Satan fights you. You know what he throws against those that are in ministry. And he tries to use Christians sometimes who want a position, but they're not really called to that position. And they will use every kind of tactic in the world. They'll try to buy people. They'll try to do everything they can in the world to get the position that they maybe want, but God has not called them to it. Here we're seeing that in the life of Daniel, and that Daniel has done no wrong. Daniel has not went out and politicked, so to speak, to get this powerful position. It says Darius saw in him an excellent spirit. It was King Darius's decision. Daniel didn't politic for it. He didn't go out and try to seek this awesome position, but God gave it to him. And that is the only way a person can properly function in the kingdom of God. I don't care how badly a person may desire or want a position in the kingdom of God. If God hasn't called you to it, you better not try and get it. Because you might get into it, and when you get into it, you're going to find you're the most miserable person on earth. If God has not called you to do something, and you're trying your best through human effort to achieve it and to do it. It's one of the saddest things I believe I've ever seen in my life. And I've seen people in ministry over the years try this because they thought it was glamorous. They thought it was the hip, chic thing to be in ministry. I've seen a lot of young ministers start out with that kind of attitude when maybe God hasn't really called them, but they saw what they thought was something glamorous about being in the pulpit. And sadly, some go pretty far. It's like the A.W. Tozer said. He said, you know, a person of average intelligence can sit down and come up with a pretty good sermon, but it takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit which is God's approval on that person in that position. That's why when we're considering anybody for any position in the church, as long as I've been in the ministry, you know what the first thing I look for is the anointing of the Holy Spirit on that person when they do that thing. I've seen people get up, young ministers just starting off, couldn't put one word after the other, but the anointing was there. But the anointing was there. It's the anointing that makes the difference. And God will only anoint that which he has appointed. Man makes all kind of appointments. In the former denomination we were in, the Church of God, they love to make appointments. Appoint people to this position, appoint people to that position. But remember it this way. Man's appointment does not guarantee God's anointment. Man's appointment does not guarantee God's anointment. God only anoints who he selects. He won't allow man to make that selection. And Daniel, for merely obeying God, finds himself in this marvelous position, this powerful position, and now everybody else is jealous over it. These other 120 rulers are jealous. You know, don't that just sound like politics today? I mean, I don't care if you're Democrat or Republican. And we need to pray for our leaders. But I will say this. There is not a one right now I know of on either side, Republican or Democrat, that is not just a power-hungry zealot who wants position for the mere sake of having power. Really don't care about the people. Really don't care about the United States of America. They crave power. And their job is to just try and tear down whoever is at the top. You know, and I know I'm not going to go into it too deeply, but a lot of us here, I know in this body, disagree with the policies and vehemently so disagree with the direction our current president is taking this nation. But I would take you back to the former president, who made, I thought, one of the gravest mistakes a president could make when he allowed Condoleezza Rice to talk him into pulling people off of Jewish property in the state of Israel, in the Gaza Strip. You don't do stuff like that. I remember it was so long ago, some of you may recall it, we were still over at Christ Chapel when this came about. And I preached a message concerning, I said, his presidency is over unless he turns around and stops this evil. Why? Because God gave Israel that land. Do you see that? Almighty God gave the Jews that land. And you better not mess with it. You better not play politics with it over there. Because you're playing with something that's far, far above your head. And sadly, President Bush did so, and it spelled the end, really, of the effectiveness of his presidency. And this current president, who wants the same thing, to take away Jerusalem and divide Jerusalem, is going to find himself in the exact same boat. Already his popularity has dropped below the 50 percentile level. When just a few short months back, people were hailing him as the new Messiah. You know, I knew when people's pocketbooks got hit that his popularity was going to drop also. When he couldn't provide all that he was promising he was going to provide. But in any event, that's what's going on right here in the book of Daniel. The exact same thing. Just a lust and a hunger after power. No real desire to minister to the people or to help the nation out or to help King Darius out. It's just we want that position of power. We want that position of authority. Verse 5. Then said these men, the ones that were trying to tear Daniel down and to work a conspiracy against him, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, wow, what a statement. Let's put in the modern vernacular what they're saying right here. They're in effect saying that the only way we can trip Daniel up is to try to get the king to make a law that will cause Daniel to violate it because of his loyalty to his God. We are to, the Bible says, to obey the laws of the land. We're to do so, except when that law comes into conflict with God's higher law. Then we are not to obey that law. And they knew this was the only way they could get Daniel, because Daniel was honest, he was forthright, he had a pure heart with pure motives. They surmised it's the only way we're going to be able to get him. And in essence, what you're seeing right here is religion. The only way we can bring him down is through religion. And what is religion? Man's effort to reach God using man's own effort. Whereas salvation is God reaching down to man and loving man without man attempting to reach God. But this is the essence of religion you're seeing right here. This is why most churches hate the message that we preach, Christ and Him crucified. Because this glorious message of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, it leaves a church with no stars except Jesus Christ. It leaves a church exalting no one but Jesus Christ. And if you're into religion where you're craving position and power and profit and all the trappings that come with religion, you will not listen to the message of the cross. I dare say after preaching this message now for some 10 years, you show me how somebody responds to the message of the cross, and I'll show you if they're really a believer in Jesus Christ or not. Whether they're in religion or whether they're in relationship, you can tell quickly in how they respond to the message of the cross. If they're in relationship, the Holy Spirit is going to quicken their spirit, and they're going to shout over the message of the cross. If they're in religion, something in their spirit is going to want to eschew the message of the cross, because it's telling them all of your good works are not going to merit you anything with God. It's all in Jesus Christ. You don't get to share any of the glory. It all belongs to Him. And that is the message that rubs the religious mind and the religious world. I couldn't help but think about it as I was in prayer one evening down in Baton Rouge about how sad it was as I look back over my ministry and how many who claimed to have walked with Jesus Christ for years, when they heard and understood what the message of the cross, which is the gospel, in other words, was all about, they turned and ran from it like a scared rabbit and wanted no part of it. And that's what was going on here in the life of Daniel. In this last day that we're living, church, the Holy Spirit intends, I believe, to draw a clear spiritual line of demarcation. To show these are my people. These are the ones that are going to cling to me and my message and be unwavering and uncompromising. They want to live to please me. They're not living to please themselves. And I'm here to tell you that bunch in this last day may face some persecution, but Almighty God is going to uphold them with His mighty hand. And in whatever situation they find themselves in, it may seem difficult for a time, but if they're called to go into a lion's den, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is going to walk into that lion's den with them. Whatever God calls us to go into in these last days, He's going to call us to go nowhere. He's not going with us. And no wonder King David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. Excuse me. Church, that's all that needs to matter to us. He's with us. Hallelujah. Wherever we are, whatever situation, if He's there, it's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Glory to God. But now they're trying to use religion, which is the only tactic they can come up with to try to trip Daniel up. Going on to verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Do you see how the Bible exposes the hearts of men? They're not interested here in helping King Darius. They're just interested in promoting their own agenda. Getting what they want. That's a clear sign of somebody that's in religion. They don't care about what God wants. They just care about what they want. And you can clearly see that when you look at the religious world of today. How little gospel is preached. It's like Brother Swaggart said on Sunday morning, which he preached one of the most masterful sermons I've ever heard him preach. Every time I get the opportunity to sit under his ministry live, I'd rather hear him preach as I would eat. I mean that. He made the statement that in the religious world today, of how there's not going to be too many that are going to come God's way. They're not going to be saved because of this issue, because of the cross. And they're going to die lost eternally. And he made the statement, I'll never forget it. He said, they're going to lose their souls. And they're going to go to an eternal hell they were never created to go to. And he said, everybody's a believer in hell. Everybody, he said, there are no unbelievers in hell. But he said, neither is there any salvation. And religious people are going to die lost by the multiple millions because they chose their own desires over really living for Jesus Christ. You know, as I look out over this few of us that are gathered here tonight in this church, and Andy blessed me when we were down there at one time, we're talking, he said, Pastor, you know, numbers don't really matter. I thought, Andy's so right. What matters is that we're walking in truth. And that our dedication is to Jesus Christ. And we're committed to Him. You know, since the inception of our church, I've never wanted to be a star in this church. I don't want no stars in this church but Jesus. And I believe that's why when we preach the cross and the Holy Spirit flows through our services, that's why it can flow. Because He knows, I know all the singers, I know everybody that ministers in this church and everybody sitting in the pew. And I know that none of you attend this church for fame or fortune or for popularity. You're here because you love God, you love the truth of His Word, and you're in love with Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. That's the only reason to come to a church that preaches the cross. And if you're wanting to come to church for any other reason, you're not simply going to be happy here. And I mean this sincerely. I will never compromise God's message. If it means us never running over 35 or 40 people, I'd love to see us grow. I'd love to see more and more get to hear this message if they would avail themselves of it. But that's up to God. I just want to make sure we keep walking in His truth. We stay anchored in His Word. Because that's what's going to hold us through this last days of persecution. Because Jesus is coming very, very soon. Jesus Christ is about to return to planet Earth. And when He does, hallelujah, all of the powers and potentates of this world are going to shake and rumble under the might and glory of who He is. And we'll be a part of that. So hold on. Let's hold on. Let's purpose in our hearts like Daniel. We're going to walk no matter what in the truth and not compromise. So they get together and all of them do. They're jealous. Their motive is wrong. And look at what they do in the latter part of verse 7. And to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Think of the diabolical nature of what's just been said here. It's a little bit wordy in the King James. Let's put it in the modern vernacular what's being said. Anybody who prays to anybody but you, King Darius, for the next 30 days, gets cast into the lion's den. That's in essence what they were saying here. Anybody who prays to any other god except to you, King Darius. Do you see the play here, Satan's play to the ego and the pride of King Darius? King Darius, unfortunately, isn't a very spiritual man at this juncture because he falls for this. But you see, this is the only way they can come up with to get Daniel because they know. They know Daniel's life. They know Daniel's history. This is the same little Jewish boy who, when he was brought to Babylon, wouldn't eat at the king's table. And he has maintained his faith in God all these years. And this will trip him up. This will get him. Because the first thing he's going to do is he's going to go pray when he hears about this. Would to God that a lost world would look at our lives that way, that they know we're in touch with God. You can get them to violate anything, or you can't get them to violate anything, but if we make up a law against them not praying, then that they'll violate. We'll get them on that. That they would look upon us and know that we walk that close to God and we're that sold out to the Lord. That's what they knew about Daniel. Let's quickly go on. We're going to close here in just a moment. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And to give you just a little quick side note, in this day and age, it was the custom of the Medes and Persians. Any law they put into being that was signed by the king was then considered totally unalterable. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. The appeal to his pride worked. The appeal to the pride of King Darius of having everybody pray only to him and worship only him and no other god, it worked. Even though Darius had seen in Daniel the spirit of the living God, that shows you how the religion always plays to human pride. Religion will always make its play to human pride. Verse 10. You got to love this. We're going to close on verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, we're not told this by the Holy Spirit, but Daniel, being the second most powerful man in the world, had to have knowledge that this was going on, that these men were coming against him in this fashion. I believe personally he was probably within earshot when they walked in to talk to the king. But yet we find no challenge from Daniel at all in what they're doing. We find only faith in Daniel's heart, that he knows what they're trying to do, and he purposes in his heart, like he's done his whole life, I'm not going to turn from my God. If they want this position, they can have it, but I'm not going to turn from my God. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you got to love this. A little bit of rebellious streak in Daniel. It's all right to be rebellious over the right thing. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Hallelujah. You got to love that. As soon as Daniel hears, okay, this law's passed, well, you know what I'm going to go do? I'm going to go break the thing right now. I can just see him as he goes to his house, and he don't go to, now watch this. This will probably be like something I'd do. Unfortunately, I'm ashamed to admit. A law like it gets passed, well, I'm just going to go in my dark little closet and pray to the Lord silently from my heart. Nope, Daniel, don't do that. I really don't think I'd do that if they pass that kind of law. I'm just being facetious. I'd like to think I wouldn't anyway. But I do know this, and you all know this. When a whole church wanted to stone me, I kept preaching the cross. The meaner they got, the harder I preached it. And I was hoping it would break through to them. Some of them might get saved, but, well, that's another story altogether. But in any event, you got to love this. Daniel goes to his house without hesitation and throws his windows open. And I got to believe with all of my heart that he didn't pray some namby-pamby prayer. He wanted everybody to know. He said, "Oh, Jehovah God in heaven, who is above all gods and who reigns over this universe, you're higher than King Darius. You're higher than any king that's ever going to rule on this earth. I pray to you and I give you honor and glory." Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. I love that about Daniel. You got to love that about somebody who's a rebel with a cause. Daniel was a rebel with a cause, and it's all right to rebel if it's against the right thing. And this is what Daniel was doing. And I love his spirit. No wonder God could use this man so mightily, because he really had come to the point to where he doesn't care anymore what happens to him in this life. He knows what's coming in the next life. He knows that everything this world can offer is going to fade and be nothing one day. You know, when Michael Jackson died, the multiplied millions he had, he took none of it with him. He didn't take one thing out of this world with him of all that he had. We're taking nothing with us when we go. But oh, to those of us that have our faith in Jesus, what we're going to get when we get up there. Praise God. Praise God. And it's going to be eternal up there. Daniel knew this. He didn't care for position. He didn't care for power. Daniel's heart was purposed on one thing. I want to be faithful and I want to please my God. And, oh, when you're at that place, it just drives the enemy just totally nuts because he can't do nothing with you then. It's only when he can try to use the religious things and the things of this world to keep us tied to this world that he can get to us. Every time I've made a mistake or I've wavered in my faith, as I look back on it, as I was preparing for this tonight, I see the root cause of it was because I'd become attached to something in this life. And the Lord in that situation oftentimes was working to show me, you really don't need this. I'm reminded of that old song as we close tonight. It's so true. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. That's so true. That's so true. It's so simple, but it's so true. Daniel knew this. I know there's a lookout over you tonight. You know this too. Would you stand to your feet? I want us to close on that thought tonight that he's all we need, because it's so true. It's so true. He's all we need. And whatever you may be facing tonight, church, whatever you may be going through, never forget he's with you. Jesus Christ is walking with you and holding your hand through it. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And like the song we played at the start of service, maybe all you can see right now is the clouds. But as we dismiss this service tonight, I feel an urgency from the Holy Spirit. He's saying to us, open your spiritual eyes and view the situation how I'm viewing it. Because I'm seeing a rainbow. I'm seeing a victory parade. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm seeing your victory on the other side of it, my child. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost falling in this place right now. He is with you. He is with you. He is with us all, glory to God. And he's all that we need. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father, tonight, let your Holy Spirit renew every heart here. Let your Holy Spirit speak faith. Open the eye of faith tonight in our souls and in our spirits, Lord. And let us see clearly, thou art with us. Hallelujah. What have we to fear? Thou art with us. Let everyone walk out of here tonight, no matter how heavy they came in, with their shoulders squared and their head lifted, seeing through the eye of faith that victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Victory is ours in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah to the Lamb forever. Holy Spirit, go deep in us tonight. Break the chains and shackles of anything that has us tied to this world and give us hearts and spirits like Daniel had, to where we know all we need is Jesus Christ. And that everything in this old world we're now in, Lord, it's going to fade and go to nothingness one day. It's going to burn and be a chaff in the wind. But Jesus and what he gives will be eternal. And it will be eternal blessing. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for whatever material blessings you give in this life. But Lord, let us not get too attached to them. Hallelujah. Let us know that whether we have little or whether we have much, it's all going to fade in this life. But in the one to come, where moth and rust will not corrupt, we have an inheritance laid up for us that will be eternal. Eternal. Praise God. Praise God. We love you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live for you in an unwavering, uncompromising way in these last days as we look to your soon and very soon return. Oh, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is just taking loads off of people's backs right now. And I feel to tell you this before we say amen and we're dismissed. You may walk out of here and there may not be one thing changed immediately about the situation that you're facing. But what you're feeling right now, you take it with you. That's the Holy Ghost assuring you that you're an overcomer in Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Ghost assuring you that your victory is on the way. It will manifest. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for the confirmation of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, until we meet again, go with us. Amen and amen. Would you give him a hand of praise tonight? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. God bless you so much. You're dismissed. We'll see you on Sunday morning.